be with you again here as we are participating in this worship to God. So thankful you're here. For those who are joining us online, I want to apologize for the class this morning. We had a little technical difficulty and couldn't get the class back on Facebook like we hoped, but we're continuing to work on that and improve it. And so you have my apologies about that. Hopefully this morning we won't have that interruption in our worship. It's good, like I said, to join in a time of worship and to be here together. So thankful for each and every one of you. It's such a blessing to be part of this church family and of the church worldwide. God has indeed blessed us in so many ways. One of the most important blessing we receive from God is the blood of Jesus Christ. In Acts 20 and 28, Paul says to the Ephesian elders that they are to take care of the church of God, because it was purchased by Jesus' own blood. The church is and has been purchased by the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Acts 22 and verse 16, there is Ananias is exhorting Paul to get up. He says, "Why are you waiting? Why do you tarry? Arise, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord and washing away your sin." Washing away his sin in the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus is what purifies us. It's what allows us to have our sins forgiven. In Acts 2 and verse 38, after verse 37, when the people, out of conviction of their heart, cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And so it's in the blood of Christ, when we contact that by obeying the gospel, that you and I can be purified of our sins. Our sins can be forgiven. Well, what a blessing that is. Purity. You know, the Old Testament, the old law given by Moses, God taught us the importance of blood and the purifying agent of blood in regard to our soul, how it washes sin away. Now, of course, we know from later in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, that blood sacrificed by animals didn't forgive sin, that they were just looking forward to the time when Jesus would come, and that it was only by the blood of Jesus that our sins could be washed away. Purity. You know, when a child is born and comes into this world, that child is innocent and pure and perfect, just the way God created him or her. But as we know, and as we grow, and as we become aware of right and wrong, you and I begin to mar our souls by our sin. And what God created as pure is marred by our evil activity. In the garden, when Adam and Eve looked at that fruit, when Eve looked at it, she began to lust for it. She lusted with her eyes. She lusted with her stomach. And ultimately, with her pride, she partook, bringing sin into the world. And she gave to Adam, he ate likewise. Sin destroys. Sin makes that which is pure impure. This morning, I want to spend just a few minutes talking about the idea of purity and about what it means to be pure in the eyes of God. Christian purity. You know, you think about this idea of what is pure and impure. You know, purity is important to us, and we may not even realize how important. Think about medicine. Right now, medicine, of course, is a big topic in our country as we are fighting this disease and as it is ravaging our population and as all of us, you know, have a degree of fear about it. We're all hopeful that these vaccines that have been developed, these medicines, are going to be able to eliminate this virus, to take away the burden that we bear in regard to its damage to ourselves and to our family and friends. You know, we think about the power of medicine, about the ability we have to cure things. And when we talk about medicine, one of the things we don't want it to be is impure. We want our medicines to be pure, to not have anything in them that might harm us. Think about your food. You ever think about the purity of your food? Eat something impure, and you'll discover how important it is. A couple years ago, we were going on vacation, and I don't know where this happened, but our son got some food that wasn't pure, and he had to deal with a week's worth of ailments that we had to go to the emergency room twice, just trying to help him get over that. That wasn't fun, especially wasn't fun for him, but you go through something like that, you begin to consider, what am I putting in my body? We hope that it's pure, that it doesn't contain any contaminants. Think about the water we drink. We think about all these different things that are in our lives. We think about our children's education. I was talking to somebody this week about sending your child off to school. What was that first day like? Was that a little unnerving that you've given your child over to someone and you're not going to be there? You really have no idea what's going on. You hope that what they expose your child to is something that's good, something that is upright. But all of us fear, don't we? We're a little fearful because we can't control it at that point. We're allowing them to be exposed, and we hope that what they're receiving is something that is pure and something that doesn't have any, that can't do any harm to our children. There are so many ways which purity is important to us. The most important thing is in regard to our spiritual existence, however. We talk about being a Christian, being a Christian who's been refined by the blood of Jesus, a Christian who is living a life of repentance, a life in which we are attempting to model ourselves after Jesus Christ. And we are in that battle trying to remove all the things that cause us to stumble and to fall, those things which bring impurity into our lives. And it is a constant battle. But there's a powerful message found in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. You've been in verse 7 there in 1 John 1. John writing to us that if we walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, what is going on during that whole process? He says, his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so long as I am in Christ, I have the assurance from God that we are continually being cleansed by that blood. And so the question comes, am I living a pure life? Am I striving for purity in my life? As we begin this discussion, one thing that must be noted is that purity begins in the heart, in the mind. I want to go back to that passage that Van read for us this morning as we begin our thoughts. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, and I know he's directing this to women, but I think there are principles that really are for all of us. And he begins by saying that as a child of God, that women are not to allow themselves to be drawn only to the external person. Don't allow your thinking to be solely on how you look in appearance. But verse 4, he says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And notice this, which is very precious or valuable in God's sight. That God looks upon the hidden heart, upon the hidden part of a person, and that is what he puts value in. I'm reminded of when Samuel was told by God that Saul no longer would be king and that he was to go out and search for a new king. And he comes to the house of Jesse, and Jesse's sons all start coming before Samuel. None of them are approved by God. And when they seemingly come to the last of the sons, Samuel turns to Jesse and says, is this all of your sons? And he says, no. And so they bring, before they bring David in before Samuel, God reminds the prophet that you're not to look at men the way men look at each other, but you're to look at men the way God looks at men, that God sees the inner person. And so David found approval by God, not because he was big and strong, not because he had the appearance of a great warrior like Saul, but because of the heart of David. You know, it's later mentioned that one of the reasons David found approval in God's eyes because he was a man after God's own heart. And so, when we think about the hidden person of the heart, when we think about what God values most, we must begin by looking at that person on the inside. That person we live with each day, that person that we communicate with, that person whom we really are. The hidden man of the heart. You go later in 1 Peter 4, just a chapter later, in verse number 1, as Peter continues his discussion of making ourselves in the likeness of Christ and conforming ourselves to that image. He says in verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves, notice this, with the same way of thinking. And so before we can ever become what God wants us to be on the outside, which is important, and we're going to talk about that, we first must begin with the inner man. We must change the way we think about ourselves. Ourselves in relation to God, ourselves in relation to the world, ourselves in relation to sin. We must take on the thinking of Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul, writing to Philippians, said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and humbling himself, he faced death, even death on the cross. That's the kind of mindset you and I need to take on. We need to begin with the man on the inside, or the woman on the inside. We must purify our thinking. We must rid ourselves of the world's thinking, of evil, means we need to consider what we're bringing into our minds, what we're looking at, what we're reading, what we're allowing to come into our brains through the music, the movies. Are the things we're consuming things that bring glory to God? In Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul writing to the Philippian brethren, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these." Now, if we were to define the things we allow into our minds, the things we are consuming on a daily basis, are these things which are excellent? Are excellent in the eyes of God? Are these things which glorify God? Are these things which bring us closer to God? Or are they driving a wedge between us and God? You know, Satan, when he came against Eve, did not come with outward force. He came with reason. Wrong reasoning, but he reasoned with her. He got into her mind, and he began to lead her away from God. He will do the same with us. We must guard the inner man. So when we think about purity, it begins on the inside. And what is on the inside will manifest itself on the outward. You know, in Matthew 15, we begin at verse 18. In a discussion about eating certain things with unwashed hands or washed hands, and the hypocritical Pharisees trying to get on to Jesus about his disciples eating with unwashed hands, he says in Matthew 15 and verse 18, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." What's his point? His point is, you need to be more concerned about what's going on in here than what's going on in regard to washing your hands before eating. See, the Pharisees had gotten this all confused. They made it all about appearance and an appearance of washing hands in regard to eating meals. And Jesus says, you got it backwards. You need to concentrate on what's here. Things like adultery begin in the mind. Before anyone commits adultery, it's begun up here. And their minds have went to a place they shouldn't go. Murder, harming someone else, always begins here before it ever happens here. Lying, before it ever proceeds from the mouth, is taking place in the heart. Jesus' point is, we need to get control of it. And so we think about purity and the signs of an impure versus pure heart. Number one, it manifests itself in the way we talk. How we talk to each other. How we talk about each other. The words we use. Evil thoughts proceed from the mouth, and they bring corruption. On the other side, good thoughts proceed to good words and pure talk. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul says to the Ephesian brethren, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. It is important how we talk to people. It's fascinating how sometimes Christians can talk in the most grumpy, complaining ways. I'm like, has God changed us? Have we hope that others don't have? Then we should talk like that. It is important how we talk to people. It is important that we sprinkle our conversations with grace. It is important how we present ourselves to others. Let all corrupt talk be put away from us. He goes on in chapter 5 and verse 4 to say, in regard to crude language, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. I had a friend when I was attending Fried Hardeman make a decision that he felt like cursing and using that kind of language, it was no big deal. God doesn't care about how the words we use. It doesn't matter to him. And I've always thought, that's such a backwards way to think about things. God does care about those things. He does care about the language we use. That we present to people an example of someone who has purified themselves of any kind of evil. This morning, we looked at the passages. We were closing class. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Paul says, abstain from all forms of evil. As a Christian, we must get those things out of us. Crude joking, cursing, those things have no place or should have no place in the heart of a child of God. In Colossians 3 and verse 8, Paul writes to those brethren, but now you must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Putting on that new self, leaving aside corrupt conversation, things that are impure or not holy. And so a pure heart manifests itself in the way we talk. A pure heart manifests itself in the way we dress and how we adorn ourselves. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, in a discussion about wives, it says, don't let your attentions be drawn only to the outward man, only to the physical appearance, but let it be the inward person of the heart. What does our dress say about who we are? What does it say to others? How does it influence other people? Are we dressing in such a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus? Or are we bringing honor to ourselves? Are we trying to draw eyes and attention to ourselves? You go online, you don't have to spend very much time noticing the numbers of people that dress in such a way that they're trying to gain eyeballs upon themselves. They're trying to draw attention to themselves in a very vain, physical way. That attention is fleeting, isn't it? And so it seems like some get more and more outlandish in how they make themselves appear in order to draw that attention. Well, that way of thinking, that way of dress, that way of presenting yourself, that's not something that's going to bring glory to God. And so as a child of God, I must be changed from that. I must think about the way I'm appearing to the world. Who am I trying to bring glory and honor to? Am I trying to bring glory and honor to myself? Or am I trying to bring glory and honor to God? Romans 14 and verse 13, Paul writes to the Roman brethren, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. The way I make myself appear, the image that I'm trying to give to other people, am I doing things that would cause others to stumble, to be led away from God? Or the way I'm presenting myself, are they things that draw people to God? Am I drawing people to sin or to God? Am I drawing people to lust of the flesh or to the spirit of life? We need to consider how we present ourselves to the world. And then finally, a pure heart, a purified person, someone who has been purified in the blood of Jesus, who is trying to mold themselves after Jesus, manifest that purity in a way that, in the way we live our lives and how we treat those around us. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the first 3,000 converts that are baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And as we continue reading 41 and following, we read about the stuff they're doing with one another, how they're living their lives, how they have devoted themselves to being obedient to God. And you get down to verse 46, and it says that daily and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You notice how they're presenting themselves, how they're interacting with the world around them. They're honoring and glorifying God, and it's having an effect on people. People can see these individuals are different. And so those who had a good and upright heart, those who were seeking the truth, were drawn in by that. They noticed something different about these people. In John 13, 34, Jesus says, John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Also, you are to love one another. He's talking about how they're to treat each other, how they're to interact, and that the spirit of love, the same kind of humble, non-self-seeking love was to inundate their interactions together. And he says that this is to be so apparent that, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. How? By their love for one another. If you have love for one another, others will be drawn to that. Those who seek out the truth, those who are seeking out that same kind of love and change in their own lives, that same kind of purity, will be drawn in by it. I'm not saying the world is always going to love us. That's definitely not true. That's not what we're doing it for. We're doing it so that we present Jesus to the world and that they can see Him living in us. One of the passages I just love to read, Acts 11, 26. There we read about how Barnabas went and gathered Paul, verse 25, brought him to Antioch. Verse 26 tells us, after bringing him to Antioch, they spent a whole year there with the disciples in that congregation. They were preaching and teaching, and they were interacting with their community. They were evangelizing. And it was there in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. They earned that name, Christians. They earned that name from God by how they lived their lives. They were attempting to purify themselves, to purify themselves of sin and evil. And they were trying to fill that gap with the Word of God, with Jesus, and how he lived his life. In Ephesians 5 and 18, a passage we looked at this morning, Paul says to those brethren, do not be drunk. Don't fill yourselves up with alcohol, but do what? But be filled with the Spirit. Now, God isn't just telling us all these don'ts. He also gives us things that fill our lives. Part of being a purified child of God is to remove the evil from our lives and then to fill it with good things and not to leave an empty space there. If we've been purified by the blood of Jesus, it will manifest itself by the way we live, by the way we treat one another. This morning, as we bring this message to a close, we ask the question of those who are here, have you been purified with the blood of Jesus? Has your life been washed and refreshed and renewed in the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you submitted yourself to the will of God and had your sins washed away? Have you repented of your sins? Have you made that great confession of Jesus as Lord? And have you been immersed in him for the forgiveness of your sins? If you haven't, we'd love to help you accomplish that this very day. If you need to study, you need to look more at the Word of God and what it is that God is asking you to do, we'd love to sit down and talk with you about that. What about those of us in here who may be struggling with sin right now? We talked about alcoholism this morning. But there are a lot of things that Satan tries to put in our way. He tries to pull us away from God. Maybe right now you're fighting that battle and you feel like you're losing. We'd love to help you, pray with you, help you in any way we can to overcome that, to renew yourself in the blood of Christ. If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.